turn with me this morning to the first chapter, or the second chapter, of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 2. I want to talk to you here about an obedience that brings about rest. rest for a man's soul. In this second chapter, Moses tells of the previous happenings of what fell upon Israel on their way to the land of Canaan. And in this account, we certainly can draw from their mistakes help in this life of faith that we live here on this earth, and also from some of the acts of obedience of various people here that he's talking about. We can draw from them some help, strength. In this second chapter, it says, "Then we turned," first verse, "then we turned," going in one direction, and they turned, "and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." Now, Israel could not trust God. That was their problem. To trust God is to believe in God, in His eternal purpose and His infinite wisdom and so forth. But Israel could not trust God to bring them into the land of Canaan. They just couldn't do it. And they wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. And he provided miracle after miracle that ought to have bolstered their confidence in him, the possessor of heaven and earth. They ought to have been able to look upon these various things that he had done for them in delivering them from Egypt, cared for them all that time. And that ought to have enabled them to respond to his word just without hesitation, without being reluctant, or without bringing up questions as to why and the wherefores, everything else that would cause maybe some confusion. They ought to have been able just to trust God, but they didn't do it. They didn't trust him. They would not trust God to bring them into the land. They presumed to go in their own strength. And the result of their presuming was that they were put to flight by their enemies. Now, presumption and faith are two different things. Presumption, to presume, and faith are two different things. Now, presumption can only result in disaster and defeat. And faith can only result in absolute, sure, and certain victory. They presumed, and they were put to flight. In this first verse of this second chapter, it says, "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the Red Sea. Now there is a great moral beauty in this little word, we. We. Over in the first chapter, in verse 34, Moses, in the retelling of the story of what befell these people on their journey, says, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land." Now, one of these men started out in Egypt, who were eyewitnesses to the power of God Almighty and His deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt to where they are now, and had promised them the good land. He promised them the land of Canaan. Oh, He promised it to Abraham. And He said, I'm going to give you a land. You fellas just follow Me. And so they followed Him, but they were reluctant to do so. And they murmured and complained, and they wouldn't believe God, and they wouldn't trust God. So He said, Moses said, He heard you. He heard you. And He swore, and He said, that surely there shall not one of these men of the original down there in Egypt for 400 years, those that were alive at the time of the deliverance, not one of them men, not one of them, shall see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. I swore an oath unto Abraham. And Abraham's been dead and gone hundreds of years prior to this. They'll not see this good land. Save Caleb. Except Caleb, he shall see it. Caleb will see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children. Why? Because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Because he believed God. You remember they sent spies out to spy out the land. They didn't have to. God had already told them over and over and over and over, I'll give you the land. But when they got down there to where they was about to enter in, they decided that they'd take one man out of every tribe, children of Israel, and send them over to spy out the land that God had already gave to them. It never dawned upon them that God knew what was in the land. And there was no obstacle that could oppose God by way of victory. And so they said, we'll have to get together and spy out this land, see what's over there, and find out whether we can take it or not. God said He'd already give it to them. Well, Caleb was one of the 12, Caleb and Joshua. When they came back from spying out the land, they said, they agreed with God. They said, the land's everything that God said it was. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. Said, there's everything out there. Said, it's a wonderful land. But He said, there's giants over in that land. They've got walled cities. And He said, we appear to them as a grasshopper. Said, there ain't no way we can take that land. They'll put us to flight. They'll kill us. They'll kill our women. They'll kill our children. They'll take our cattle. Said, we can't take that land. Two men out of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, they said, we can take the land. God's with us. Let's go take the land. But the majority ruled. and we turned. We turned. Now, what I'm trying to say is, Joshua and Caleb and Moses, all three agreed that they could take the land. But Joshua and Moses and Caleb were penalized along with the unbelieving congregation of Israel. And that's where that little word we. We, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Now, they said we could take the land. Let's go get it. But we turned. They got to go back too. They got to go back with this unbelieving congregation that God has already said not one of them over the age of 20 will ever go into this good land. They'll never enter into the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan. They won't go. He said they're going to die out there in the wilderness. The land is going to be filled with the carcass of the rotten bones of these people. Only those under 20 years old and under. But of all the original men, none of them will go, save Joshua and Caleb. And of course, Moses didn't get to go. But Moses agreed that they could take the land. And now here they are. And so it says, then we turned. We turned. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, along with this unbelieving congregation. And I said that there's a great moral beauty that can be seen in this little word we, because Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they themselves link themselves completely with this unbelieving congregation. And they had to turn with this company of unbelievers and go back into the wilderness to go for 40 years wandering in this wilderness and undergo all the difficulties that the unbeliever congregation of Israel. Now, this might seem, well, in the judgment of nature, in the judgment of reasoning, it might seem very hard that God would penalize these three men on the account of this unbelieving congregation. It might appear to be on the surface, outwardly, mighty hard and difficult. The punishment might seem to be too great. We can rest assured, though, because we know the end of the story. We know how this thing comes out. It always comes out this way. And it's good and it's profitable that Moses and Joshua and Caleb link themselves together with this unbelieving congregation and go through this 40 years of punishment, 40 years of torture, 40 years of suffering. There's always a blessing, a deep, deep blessing to those that bow to the will of God. If a man will bow to the will of God, his bowing to the will of God in the end will result in deep, inexplainable, abiding blessing if he'll bow to the will of God. And this is what Moses and Joshua and Caleb did. You can't read anywhere in the scriptures here in the Old Testament or the New Testament as well that there was one single complaining, murmuring word that ever fell from these three men's lips. They never murmured one time. God said, you'll have to go back, and you three fellas are going to have to go back with them. And they didn't murmur. They bowed to the will of God. And that's what I'm talking about. That is the true secret of rest and happiness in this life, is bowing to the will of God. It sounds like a simple thing, but it's not. We have our will. We have our plans. And our plans and our will, most of the time, takes precedent over the plan and will of God. And we begin to murmur and complain, and generally do what we want to do, rather than bow to the will of God, because at the time when we're called upon to bow to the will of God, it just does not look like, according to our reasoning and according to nature, that this thing will ever work itself out in our favor. And we can't see how in the world that we can find any peace of conscience, peace of heart, peace of mind in going in this direction. Therefore, we make our choice or our decision, and we stiffen our necks and refuse to bow to the will of God. These men bowed to the will of God, and that's what we ought to do. Always bow to the will of God, even though we're not always able to see the whys and the wherefores. Just bow in obedience to God, knowing that God knows best. We could ever get that in our heads, that God knows what's best for us. And if He tells us to do something, then we ought to do it, and ought not to complain and murmur. Well, might they, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, well, they might, when God Himself, when they looked upon the horizon and seen the chariot of God going before the children of Israel. Well, it's a good thing then for Moses and Joshua and Caleb to go where God leads. You see, when they went back into the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of the presence of God. That is where God dwelled. The Ark of the Covenant. And they had a special made chariot that bore the Ark of the Covenant. And they had rings of brass and gold that the staves run through. And men could not touch the Ark of the Covenant. No way could they touch it. Man couldn't go up and put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant. If he did, it'd kill him. As a matter of fact, one time, the Ark of the Covenant, they had the oxen pulling the Ark of the Covenant, and it started to slide off. And a couple faithful men who revered God and loved God rushed up real quick to put their hands up against the Ark of the Covenant to keep it from falling on the ground. And when they touched the Ark of the Covenant, God killed them right there on the spot. The Ark of the Covenant is symbolic of God's dwelling place with His earthly people, Israel. You remember, this is His people here. This nation of Jews, as we know them now, was His earthly people. You say, well, they wasn't worthy of God. Well, I know that, and you and I are not worthy of God. Nobody's worthy of God, but that's the grace of God. And He's dealing with these people, and He's not dealing with any other people on the face of the earth. He's just dealing with this cantankerous, unbelieving, contrary, hard, stiff-necked Jewish people. And here He is out in front of them. They've refused to believe Him. He'd been within His right to just speak a word and cause the earth to split asunder and swallow them all up. He'd have been within His right. But how could He display His grace? How would He ever display the grace of God if He swallowed them up? How would we ever know anything about the grace of God if He destroyed those people? And if he destroyed them, he'd break his word to the fathers. But here he is anyhow. Here he is out in front. When they got ready to go and got everybody in line, the Ark of the Covenant was right out in front. And you know what the Bible says about the Ark of the Covenant in that context? It says that he went out in front of that 750,000 people. And he went out there to find them a resting place. God himself looking for a resting place for this unbelieving, this motley crew of God haters and God rejectors. He's out there in front. He's going to find them an oasis out there, a place where they can pitch camp, and a place where they can have fresh water and all that. He's finding them a resting place. And so when Joshua and Caleb and Moses, when their eyes seen the Ark of the Covenant out there, the chariot of God, which is representative of God himself, they said, well, we're bound to go. And so they went. Wherever God goes, they said, we'll go. We know it'll be all right if God's there. Well, it's a great and glorious thing, brethren, to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you exactly this morning, the best I know how, what it is to submit yourself under the hand of God, to obey God in the heart. I'll tell you what it means. It's really, this is what it is now. It's really taking the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us, which he himself assures us is the true and perfect rest. Taking the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. And let me show you what I'm trying to say. Matthew 11. This is the secret. According to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, this is the living God, and this is what he tells us now about these deep abiding blessings, this rest. Listen to what he says. Verse 24, that 11th chapter. Our Lord speaking. He says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now our Lord Jesus Christ had, as a man, had perfect rest. He had perfect rest from the first to the last. There was never a time in the life or the history of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man that he ever was despondent or full of despair or perplexity or wonderment. He was always at perfect rest. Perfect rest. He never had a thought that was not in complete unity with God the Father, and the result of it was he was at perfect rest. He was always at rest. He was never troubled. Listen. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise. Now he thanks God for God's sovereignty. He said, I thank you that you've hid some things from these wise people. Now, someone has said that God's intention and purpose is that He loves everybody. He loves everybody, regardless of who they are, race, creed, or color, or what they did, or what they think, that God has a unmeasurable love towards everybody, and He wants everybody to come to know Him and be at rest. But that's not so, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I thank Thee." He thanks Him for something that man is saying this morning that's just not so. "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent." He's hid who He is and the eternal purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishment of redemption in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ from these smart aleck wise men. That's what He's saying. He's hid it from them. It's not to say that a wise man can't be saved. I'm not saying that at all. But there's a whole lot of wise men that this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is hid from them. And our Lord Jesus Christ, He was not a bit backward in thanking God that He hid these truths from them. Do you see that? "I thank God," He said, "that you've hid them from these fellas, these smart aleck philosophers." What has philosophy ever done to reveal God to some poor soul? The only thing philosophy has ever done is created a statue that's called the unknown God. That's all it's ever done. And listen to what He says in verse 26. He said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." He agreed with God. In other words, He says, "What pleases you pleases me. What pleases God pleases me." What Joshua and Caleb and Moses said. When God said, "Turn and go back," they said, "What pleases God pleases me, so we'll turn back and go and endure the 40 years of suffering with them." That's what they said. They said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." What pleases you pleases me. Now, if it pleased God to hide His gospel from somebody, if it pleased God, then I say with the Lord Jesus Christ, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good." If it's good for Thee, it's good for me. Bow to the will of God. What is this yoke? I'll tell you what this yoke is. It was in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in the case of Joshua and Moses and Caleb. Now listen. It was absolute and complete subjection to the Father's will. That's what it was. You want rest? Well, He says right here, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." You'll never have, I don't care who he is, I say this without fear of contradiction. A man, woman, boy, girl, wherever they're at, in West Virginia, Pennsylvania, Kentucky, California, Alaska, Saudi Arabia, I don't care where they're at, black, white, any man, woman, or child who does not take the yoke of Jesus Christ upon themselves will never find rest. And I say that according to the Word of God. You say, well, you sound real sure about it. Well, I'm just as sure as God is sure about it. I'm just as sure as the Word of God is sure. And that's the reason I know what I'm talking about. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things are given to me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And he said, no man knows the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he the Son, to whomsoever, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him. So he says to this crowd, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he said, I got something for you. What do you got for me? If I come, I'll give you rest, he says. Huh? What is this yoke? It's the absolute and complete subjection to the Father's will. And I said, we see this in the perfect perfection in our adorable Lord, Jesus Christ. He could say, for it seemeth good in thy sight. Huh? Bowed to it, didn't he? Huh? Here was the point with him. Listen now. Good in thy sight. Let me read it again. For so it seemed good. It seemed good in thy sight. Good in thy sight. Now that settled everything. That settled everything. Whatever God says settles everything. He bowed to that. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It's all right, he said. Whatever pleases you pleases me. He never had a thought or a wish that was not in perfect unity and harmony with the will of God. He's a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever enjoyed perfect rest. He rested in what? He rested in the divine counsels and purposes of his Father. His peace was never disturbed from start to finish, from first to last. He always had peace. He was always at rest with God. Why? He said, not my will be done, thy will be done. He said, I want your will to be done if it kills me, and it killed him. But he was at perfect peace, perfect rest. And that's how a man finds it. He reaches down and he takes the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and he puts it on himself. He bows in subjection. This was the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us here to take it and put it upon ourselves that we might find rest for our souls. Now listen, there's something here that you need to see. Don't confuse the rest which he gives with the rest which ye shall find. There's two rests here. Verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. There's a difference between the two rests here. Now, the first rest, when he says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened down and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That rest is directed to the man who is made conscious of who he is. The man that's been brought to the place that he sees. He sees and knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that in himself he's hopeless and helpless. He knows that. He knows that there's nothing that he can do to satisfy God. He knows that there's nothing that he can do make God do anything for him. He's a sinner, hopeless and helpless, weighted down, burdened down with all of his guilt and his shame and his sin. He's just stripped of every quality that he thinks is any value at all. And he hadn't got anything. And there he is, stripped of everything, just naked before God, and he hadn't got anything. The only thing that he's got is his sins. Now that's the fellow that is, he's heavy laden. And that's who the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ is addressed to. The man that's been stripped of his own self-worthlessness or self-righteousness. And he's reduced to nothing, and there he is in his nakedness before God without anything to bring to God. Not anything. He hadn't got a thread of quality or goodness or righteousness that he could put up on his finger and say, Lord, I got this. I got this much. He hadn't got anything, that fella had. He hadn't got anything, and he knows he hadn't got anything. So he bows in stark reality. He bows his soul to God and says, you don't have to do anything for me. You're not obligated. You ought to send me to hell. But Lord, if you will, show me mercy. And that fellow will find mercy. That's who he's talking to here. And that fellow that finds himself in that shape. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and lays hold of him as his Redeemer. That's the man that the Lord Jesus said, you come to me and I'll give you rest. And he gives that man rest. Rest. Rest from what? Rest from the fear of the penalty of sin. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I paid the penalty that you owe. Rest from the fear of the law. Because he says, I obeyed the law for you. Rest for the fear of not being accepted by God. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells him, I'm your acceptance. But he says, I've got no righteousness. I've got nothing to offer God. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am. I've got a righteousness that God has accepted. And if you come to me, I'll do away with your sins. I'll pay for them. And I'll clothe you in my righteousness. And I'll stand you in me. I'll hide you in me. And he said, that'll produce rest in your soul. And you won't have to worry about this thing. You'll be able to go to sleep at night. That's what he's talking about, that rest there. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Just to show you what I'm talking about, men who will not bow. You say, well, that this bowing to the will of God, that's something else. No, it begins right there. How many in this world has ever bowed to that will? This is the will of God for some people right here to come. But how many have read this verse of Scripture and heard this verse of Scripture? How many people in this world have heard it? But what was it? Did it produce anything? It was like water falling on a duck's back. What about the man who bowed? Is there any merit in his bowing? He wouldn't have bowed unless God made him bow. He wouldn't have bowed unless God had revealed to him the hopelessness of his condition. He wouldn't have bowed. He said, well, he was made willing. He was made willing by God. And he found out that God loved him. And later on, he found out that he loved God. And the reason why he loved God, he found out that God first loved him. And that God was in this thing all along. He was working out the details, put him in the right place at the right time to hear this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, where a man might find rest for his soul. And he attributed it all to God. He said, I don't have a thing to do with it. Ask him what he had to do with it. He said, I don't have a thing to do with it. I didn't even lift my finger to save myself. I just heard from God that Christ died for me. More am I due. So don't confuse now. Don't confuse the rest which He gives. With the rest which ye shall find. And I said, when the weary, burdened, heavy laden soul comes to him in faith, he gives rest. What kind of rest? Complete rest. A settled rest. A rest. Now listen to this. This rest which he gives. The rest which he gives flows. It comes from. It flows from the full, like a glass full of water. It flows from the full assurance that all is done in my behalf. My God, listen to me. Listen to me this morning, every one of you. If God comes down here and says, everything that I required of you, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the requirements that I required of you on your behalf. It's all done. You don't have to do anything. Wouldn't you have some rest? Wouldn't you be able to sit down and rest and cross your legs and say, my God, everything's all right after all. I'm at rest. My soul's at rest. My conscience not after me. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of the fear of the law. I'm not afraid of the fear of sin. I'm not afraid of hell. It's all done. What do you do? You just trust me. Yeah, that's all you do. That's good news, isn't it? Good news when I heard it. Just good news when I'm preaching this morning. Still good news to me. Because I ain't changed much. In about 38 or 40 years of following, I ain't changed much. Ain't much difference in me. But this ain't changed. This ain't changed. It's still there. The rest which flows from the full assurance that all is done. All that the Father hath given me to do, I've done. And at the end, last words upon this earth, what was it? It is finished. What? It's all done. Cease your doing. Quit your doing. Start trusting in him who said it's all done. Well, it's all done. What's that mean? It means sins forever put away. Forever put away. Some mornings I think about my misspent life. God, things that I've said, things that I've done. Just little things that you'd have thought you'd think I'd forget about. Just words, conversations, things that I said. And I weep in my heart and I said, I wish I hadn't. Why did I say that? Why didn't I just listen? Why did I have to put my two cents worth? And I said, oh, Lord, I know they're all gone. I know that sin was on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's gone forever, but I wish I hadn't done it. Oh, Lord, if the situation and circumstances so prevails today that I'm in the same place, God, give me grace not to. But even in spite of all that, they're put away forever. Ever sin. That sin that bothers me, little things that I thought of, conversations I've had, and actions that I've taken, looks that I've given, slights that I've made, it bothers me. They're all included. It flows from the full assurance that all's done. Sins are forever put away. They won't rise up to haunt me in judgment. No, them little things, they're gone. They may bother me, but they don't bother God because he put them away. And he said, I won't even remember them against you no more. I won't even remember them. You remember them. It'll be good for you to remember. But he said, I won't. I won't even remember. I won't bring them up. I won't drag them out. I won't put them on the wall. These evangelists try to scare people into making a decision. You know, they say everything that you do, God's got in a book, and he's going to put it in a microfilm and put it up there, and the whole world's going to look at all your sins. All them obscenities you said in your heart, them looks you had, this and that, and they're all marked down. Not if you're a believer. Oh, no. He paid for all of them. Sins forever put away. Perfect righteousness accomplished and revealed and possessed. That's rest, isn't it? Perfect righteousness accomplished. Accomplished through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revealed by the Holy Spirit and possessed by the believer in his heart. Every question divinely and eternally settled. God is glorified. Satan is forever silenced. The conscience tranquilized. Such is the rest which he gives when we come to him. But don't confuse that rest with the rest that we shall find. You see, there comes a time that we got to move through the scenes and circumstances of this life. There is such a thing as getting up in the morning and going to work. There is such a thing as being confronted with temptations. There is such a thing as being confronted with this ungodly world. We live in it. There is such a thing as having troubles. Anybody here never had any trouble? I mean, trouble. Boy, you're guaranteed troubles just because you're human. Man that's born of woman, full of trouble as the sparks fly. Just to be a human, you're going to have trouble. Now, we got to go through this life, even though your sin's been taken care of now. Everything that God required out of you is taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting in him. You're following him the best you know how. But listen, you got to move through the scenes and circumstances of this daily life. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be disappointments. You're going to be disappointed in yourself. You're going to be disappointed in your wife. You're going to be disappointed in your children. You're going to be disappointed in your preacher. You're going to be disappointed in the deacons. You're going to be disappointed in everybody. You're going to be disappointed. Oh, why'd they say that? Why'd they do that? I thought I was persuaded to better things of him. Wish I hadn't done that. Disappointed. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have exercise. You're going to have buffetings. You're going to have reverses of all kinds and sorts and descriptions. But remember, there can be no gain without pain. But none of these. Now listen to me. This is the part that I want you to see. None of these can in the least degree touch the rest which Jesus gives. They can't bother the rest which Jesus gives. It's a perfect rest. Settles every question. But they may seriously interfere with the rest which we are to find. Now let me tell you how that comes about. Now these troubles and trials and difficulties, I don't have to name them. You know. Some of you here, I look at everybody here, and somebody died in your family, and your mom and daddy died, and Rosemary and Vivian's husband died, Rosemary's husband's died, their parents are dead, Carl's dad, mother, Ivalu just went to funeral with dad, Jean's family's gone, Clem's gone, what? Trouble, bereavement, hearts are heavy. What am I going to do? How am I going to make it? You say, well, do you say that? I've said that a million times. How in the name of God can I take another step? Listen. These things, they don't trouble the conscience. That is, they can't take that rest away, that rest that God gives that my soul saved. It's saved by the grace of God through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me rest. And in spite, even if the bones start to drop, I still rest, because I know that when it's all over with, I'm going to go be with Him. See? Now listen, they can't trouble, they don't trouble the conscience. See? Conscience is silenced, what? By perfect sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. But they may greatly and seriously trouble the heart. They may make us very restless. They may make us very fretful. And certainly they'll make us very impatient. Very impatient. There's poor. And I don't say poor in a sense that there's pity. It's not that. Alan, wife, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He don't mind me saying this. It's true. This is reality. This is not a make-believe world. We have trouble. You want some perfect rest? And listen to what I'm talking about. Alan got trouble. Impatient. Well, I used this illustration one time. I'll do it again. One time I wanted to. I talked to a fella, and he said, I'd like for you to come preach for me. And I said, well, I'll be glad to do it. I wanted to do it. Wanted to preach for him. But when the time come for me to preach, I was sick. Couldn't do it. Here I was. Wasn't able. Wasn't it? Didn't feel like it. It didn't trouble my conscience, because I couldn't fulfill this appointment, but it did trouble my heart, because I was disappointed. I wanted to go, and I was disappointed, so I said, what am I going to do? How's my troubled heart to be at ease? How's my heart to be tranquilized? What do I want? I said, I want to find rest. But I said, how am I to find it? By stooping down. Listen to me now. By stooping down and taking his precious yoke upon me, the very yoke which he wore in the days of his flesh. The yoke of what? Complete subjection to the will of God. To say from the bottom of my heart, thy will, O Lord, be done. What pleases you pleases me. That's the secret of a true rest, right there. Well, I'll get on with it. Listen, I know that most of you feel the same way I do, and you can say with me that you want such a profound sense of his perfect love to me and to you, and of his infinite wisdom. And all of this wisdom and perfection, I want it brought together in all of his dealings with me, so that I would be able to say in my heart, maybe not say it to anybody else, but to say it in my heart, I would not change this situation, even if I could. That's hard, isn't it? There's Alan's wife paralyzed down there, had two strokes, operations, loves her. There she is, little baby. There she is. You say, well, now, Alan, if you had the power to reverse this situation, would you do it? What would you say? If you understand all of the dealings of God with you are of his appointment, then what would you say? You'd say, if it pleases you, it pleases me. See, that's the secret. That's the secret of true rest. That's what our Lord said. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Seem good. If it's good, Father, it's at your appointment. Everything's appointed of God. And that's the reason why, you know, what I'm talking about sounds foreign to most people. It's because most people do not believe that these appointments come from God. They believe that they just happen. That they just happen. And that's the reason folks go over and over. When something happens to one of our loved ones, anything, we go over and over with, well, if I'd have done this, if I'd have done that, or if I'd have been here. Oh, I wish I hadn't have said that. Wouldn't have changed anything. It's an appointment of God. God has appointed things. Whatever comes to pass in time, dealing with me was appointed by God. Huh? Whatever it is. You say, my baby's born blind. But Darius, Betty, and Linda, they had trouble. Because that boy, 21 years old, ever caused them a day's trouble, worry. All at once, telephone rang, said the boy's gone, he's dead. Whew. That's trouble, isn't it? That's an appointment! Appointment! I said, why didn't you pick somebody else? I don't know, but he picked you. Here it is, brethren. If he picks you, it's your privilege! It's your honor, it's your dignity. Bow to him, say, Lord, it's all right. It's all right. I don't change your feelings between what happened. But it's your privilege. God doesn't give that privilege to everybody. Give it to you. It's your privilege to suffer for it. It's your privilege to bow. See what I'm talking about? You say, well, if I could change it, I could change it. I wouldn't. I wouldn't alter. I wouldn't alter an inch. Wouldn't do it. No one. Bless God. It's for his glory. And it's better for me. It's better for me to be here than it is to be over there preaching someplace. It's better for me. Here lies the deep and precious secret. Rest of heart opposed to restlessness. It's the ability, and it must be God-given ability. It comes through learning. It's the ability to thank God for everything, be it ever so contrary to my will, thank him for it. Now, it's not just the mere assent, and I'm so guilty of this, and every other preacher is too. When anything happens, say, well, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's not the mere assent of this truth that all things work together for good to them that love God. It is the positive sense. It's the actual realization of the fact that the thing which God appoints is the very, very best for me. That's where the victory is. He knoweth the way I take. And when I come forth, I shall be as gold. Huh? God help us. You see what I'm talking about this morning? Ye shall find rest. Ah, oh, the poor sinner comes. He'll give you rest. Rest for your soul. Fear of sin, the fear of the law, fear of death, fear of the devil. He'll give you rest. Lay down and go sleep. Worried about what's out there, you know, he's there. He's in charge. Did I not read where it says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father? God has all things. He's gave all things to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the captain of our salvation. His eyes fixed on us. He's watching over us. And he won't let anything fall upon us more than we can handle. He won't do it. No temptation fall upon you but what he'll provide a way. God help us to be like Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. It says, we turned. They identified with them. God was ahead of them. Whatever appointment comes our way, it'll be of God. And let's just say in our hearts, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And I wouldn't change it if I could. Oh, if you'd been here.